that even in our deepest sin, He is good. Even in our deepest rebellion, that God is good. God loves so much differently than we do most of the time, doesn't He? I want to read a scripture out of Exodus to you. It says, whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. What was in the tent of meetings, do you know? God, the very presence of God was in that place. And it says, as he went into the tent, the pillar of the cloud would come down and hover over its entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. And when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. And inside of the tent of the meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And afterward, Moses would return to the camp. But the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of the of meeting. And one day Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name and you look favorably on you, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor." Now, I'm finding all this very interesting because if anybody met with the Lord God, it was Moses. I mean, he had a closer relationship. I mean, he got to be in the very presence of God. And yet Moses even cried out for more. Come on. When's the last time you cried out for more of what God has for you? It says, "And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." And then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. If you don't go, God, we're not going. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth." Moses says, "It's your presence, God. It's your presence." How many of you know that we serve a real living God who loves you more than you can even imagine? And it's His presence, come on, it's His presence that separates us. It says, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name.' And Moses responded," this was Moses' response, "'Then show me your glorious presence.'" Come on, I want you to get this. It's about to make sense. He says, "Show me your glorious presence." That's what Moses cried out for. "Show me your glorious presence." Listen to this. "And then the Lord replied, 'I will make all my goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh.'" When Moses said, I want your presence, I want your glorious presence, God says, "Here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to let all of my goodness pass by you." You see, there is a very foundational understanding that we have to have cemented in who we are, in our understanding, in what filters everything. And it's this: God is good. It is His goodness. It is His goodness. Does that mean everything always goes the way we want it to? Let me say, no. Does that mean everybody's going to act the way we want it to? No. Is every situation we walk through going to be good and pleasant and feel good? Absolutely not. But God is good no matter what. I'm telling you, the enemy will try to come and he will try to lie. He will try to steal. He will try to deceive you from understanding that truth. Because if he can get a hold of your mind and distort and twist what you're thinking about him and his character, he can lead you down paths. He can lead you down ways of thinking that will ultimately cause destruction in your life. But I'm telling you what, you can take this and you can count on it. God is good. And when you need it the most, listen to me, when you need it the most, he will allow his goodness to pass right in front of you and you'll see it. Every time. You might not see it in a moment, but you'll see it in this moment. I'm telling you, things will come in your life that will rock you. They'll shake you at your core. Things that don't look fair, things that aren't necessarily just in the world's point of view. Things will happen, things that will come to destroy you. And if you're not firmly planted in the fact that God is good, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstance is, if you're not firmly planted in that, then Satan will have a field day with your mind. And ultimately, it will come out through your actions and your words. But if we can be firmly planted before we face those trials and tribulations, let me tell you, Satan's not going to get a foothold. Satan won't be able to reach in. And so today, I want us to see a real life example of God's goodness in the midst of a trial. We have a very special guest today that's going to come and join me on the stage in just a moment. I want everybody to listen. I want everybody to pay attention. So please put your phones up. You're not going to need those. We actually got a new button. Kevin's got a new radio frequency. If you're using your phone during the service, he hits the button, zap. You lose all your pictures and all your contacts, and you have to start all over. So don't test him. I mean, he wants to use it. Look at him. He's like, please, somebody. So if you would, put your hands together, and let's welcome Michelle Halcombe onto the stage today. Are you unmuted?
I think so.
Oh, yeah, there you go. Not that Michelle needs a microphone or anything, because she's kind of loud. You don't believe her? Just ask all those girls back there.
They're loud, too.
Oh, so we are talking about God is good. We have been for several weeks, Michelle. Some people don't know your story. Some people don't know the fullness of what you have been through in the last 10 years. And so I want you just to start by sharing just a little bit about where this story begins, and let us have all of it, you know?
Well, with our fifth pregnancy, I would go back, that's probably too much information, but we had tried to cease having children, and none of those avenues worked out. And so, kind of 2 years out of that journey, I became pregnant with our fifth daughter. And, you know, I kind of have difficult pregnancies, and this pregnancy seemed to be a lot worse. My symptoms were quite a bit worse. And so at 36 weeks, the doctor had me to meet him in the hospital, and she was breached. So he was going to try to flip her and then do an amniocentesis to see if her lungs were mature. And then, you know, in a couple weeks, maybe we would induce labor to get things better for me. So I met him in the hospital the day after Thanksgiving. We had just moved into a different home. We had lost a home, and we were renting. We had just moved in, and I was on bed rest, and it was a wreck. And at the time, my girls were 10, 8, 6, and 4. And getting ready to turn. in those ages. And so we went into the hospital. We didn't take anything. We weren't prepared to have her. So they did the external version, which they just, they put an epidural in and they pushed the baby till it, to see if it'll flip around. And they had told us she would be like 5 pounds based on ultrasound. And he did the amnio afterwards. And then that all kind of started my labor up. And so they just kept me in the hospital and kept watch. And by the next day, the test came back that her lungs were mature. So the doctor just went ahead and said, we're just going to get this over with. And we had asked, I had worked in healthcare in various support positions through my entire life, basically since I was 17. And I just, you know, I have a lot of knowledge, but not enough of any, you know, one thing. And I just said, well, what can we expect? So hospital rooms, difficult things were not new to me. And he said, they said, well, you know, she just might have some trouble breathing just because she's a preemie, because they consider 36 weeks a preemie. And so I'm like, okay. So I wound up having her very late that evening, and she was born, and she was completely blue, purple, and they moved her right away over to the warming table, and they had told us they might have to use the Ambu bag, which is a little mask they put over their face, and they pump in their lungs, air into their lungs, and they were doing that, and the doctor was working on me, and they would take the bag off, and I was watching her, and she would turn pink as long as they were bagging her, and then she would turn blue when they would take the bag off, and that just repeat. They just kept doing that, and at some point, the doctor left me to go to her because it was getting clear that things were not, something wasn't quite right, and so that was like the trigger in my head that I was like, this is, something's not right. This is not right. So fast forward hours, a few hours later, they couldn't even stabilize her enough to get her out of the room. They came in, they said, she can't keep her oxygen up. You know, we know she has a cleft palate, which is an open roof of the mouth. And when we flip her over, she can breathe better, but you know, we can't keep her oxygen up. And so a flight team came. They brought her in the room, and I stuck my hand. She grabbed my finger, and the flight team said, she'll be in the hospital a month. We think she has Pierre-Robin syndrome. And and then they took her. They left. And no answers, you know. So within 24 hours, I was back up to the hospital, and she was in a little isolation room all by herself, and just let me fast forward. They were doing, you know, testing, and at one point, they came to us, and a genetics doctor, and they said they were going to specifically draw blood and look at a certain chromosome, but she had heart defects, kidney defects, and obviously she had something called pulmonary hypertension, which is high blood pressure in the lungs, which was made her very unstable, and she happened to weigh 8.5 pounds. So, but they were talking like, you guys could probably take her home as long as you'll follow up with us and bring her for the appointments, and we're like, of course. And so she was born on November 25th, and on December 4th, they took her. By December 4th, like December 2nd, they pulled the tube out of her. Because of her anatomy, she had to be intubated very specifically up the nose, and they pulled all that out. And I went to her room on the 4th, and she was taken away to a sleep study. And by that evening, she was crashing again and having lots and lots of problems, and they wound up having to put a tube back in her. And when we came back the next day, that was the first night I went home. Matt was staying with the kids, and I was up there alone for the most part. And so we got back to the bedside on December 5th, and the doctor came by, and he said, is your husband here? And I said, yes, he's parking the car. And he said, we're going to have a talk. And so he said, she's going to need heart surgery. She's going to need a tracheostomy, which is a tube in the throat to breathe. And she's going to need... And we have some preliminary results on the genetics testing. So Matt came in and they immediately took us in a room, set us down, and I was explaining to him, it's like if you hear those, you see the old war movies, or if people have been here in the war, the sound of like an air raid, like when the bombs are dropping, to me that's how it felt. Like they would tell us one thing and it just, yeah, just like an explode. It was just one after another. And first they wanted to put a trach in for her to breathe because the cardiologist won't touch them until they have a stable airway. And then, so her heart had a coarc, which is a narrowing in the aorta. And depending on where it is where they cut. So either they go in through the chest or in through the back. And hers happened to be in the back. So as an infant, like, they cut almost all the way across from the side all the way across her back. So that was the 5th. On December 7th, they put in her trach. On December 17th, they did her heart surgery, which she had a coarc repair and a PDA, which is an open hole in the heart. And they closed that up. And then he told us genetic-wise, she had a very rare mutation that no one else has. And they can't really tell us anything about it, but 70% of kids die by age 1 or 2. And she will be severely mentally retarded. Well, he said developmentally delayed, but he said people will say mentally retarded. And then they just got up and left the room. It was like a cartoon. Just all they went. And we stayed in this room just like taking turns crying. So, I mean, and at the time they were just watching the kidneys. She had a thing called reflux in her kidneys and also fluid all around her kidneys. So
they gave her 1 to 2 years to live, and you were trying to process all of this. How did you stay grounded in this during this time?
Well, we were sitting in that room for I don't know how long, and taking turns crying. Like I would stop, and he would start, and I would stop. And the next thing we know, there's a knock on the door, and I think we're just lost in our own, like, processing. And they said, your pastor is here. Can he come in? And I was like, thank you, Jesus. We finally, a pastor to come in the room. And our pastor, and how would he just show up at that moment, not knowing. And then he opens the door, and it's not our current pastor. It's the pastor from the church that I had grown up in my entire life. And I'm like, what? And God, I mean, I can't remember the details. It wasn't from us. But how he showed up there at that moment, and it was him. And that was the person it needed to be. And God knew that. God knew that. And he came in, and he asked us what they told us. And we told him. And he said, the first thing out of his mouth was, can I read you some scripture? And we were like, of course. And he opened his Bible and he read a portion of Psalms 139. And then he prayed with us. And then he said, let me ask you, if God called her home today, would you call her back? And we said, no. And then he handed Matt some money and he left. And that is when we kind of pulled it together and we got up and we went to, you know, share the joyful news with our family. So,
did you in this whole process? Did you blame God for Lillian's condition or?
Never for a minute did I think, why did you do this, God? How could you do this to her? And I mean, you know, honestly, I just spent a lot of time submitting to the will of God and just having faith that whatever would happen, you know, that was his will, and he knew my will. I mean, he knew, obviously, everybody wants your kid to live. You want your child to live. But surrendering that to what he wants, which might be perfection in heaven, how can you not want that?
Amen. So, I mean, when you're walking through something like this, you're thinking about God is good. where did you see God's goodness in this? Because a lot of people would say, well, that's not good. And they might begin to be bitter, angry. Where did you see God in this whole process?
Many ways, like in every aspect. I was alone for the most part up there. Matt was home with the kids, and he was trying to work, but it just wasn't working out for our kids. And so I just said, a large amount of money came in that allowed us to pay our bills for a month. And I said, just take off for a month, and we will. My sister got an inheritance that they weren't supposed to get until it was much later or earlier. They were supposed to get it much earlier in the year, but they got it right when Lillian was born. And so they paid our bills for a month. And so we were playing the financial, God was just pouring in little bits of money, which was always just enough to pay for the next 2 weeks or whatever, just enough. I didn't have a vehicle. I was having to get down back to Franklin to my OBGYN every other day because I was still having problems. And I know my best friend's mom picked me up once and took me. And then at once, when I was able to drive, I had a friend that I'd formerly worked with that been a few years since we worked together, but she just gave me her truck to use as long as we needed it. And so he provided a vehicle. I had some up and downs with where I was staying. It was a long story about how you get housing at the Ronald McDonald House and stuff, but I was terrified to sleep in the waiting room, and it was coming to the point that I was going to have to sleep in the waiting room, and I did not want to sleep in the waiting room. So that night, I happened to be outside, and a couple from our church were there, and I was telling them that I was stressing out about sleeping in the waiting room, and I went back into the NICU, and I came back out, and he said, listen, I've got you a hotel room, and you might have to, walk, but it's not going to be, you can go through tunnels if you need to, but I'm sorry I couldn't get it closer. And then as it turned out, I got a room in the hospital anyway, but it's always last minute. It's a last minute thing, and so he always provided a place to stay. And in one night that I was having to stay in a room that when you stay in it, you're made aware that you could be pulled out of it in the middle of the night. If a sick child, baby comes in, that they can just pull you out of the room, but as long as it's empty, someone can use it. And so you have all your stuff packed and you're in like the cell block type room, and it was just a bad day. It was just a bad day. So this was in the earlier days there, and I was laying there, and I had prayed for all the people that I could think, the prayer list that I had, I was praying for, and I was just crying really hard. I just remember being in that hard cry because it was just a bad day, and I had the lights on, and I was laying on my side in this twin bed, and in a moment, I'm just like, I'm just heaving and crying. And a body came up against my side and put an arm around me, and I flipped out of that bed like a crazy person. Like, I was like, whoa. touch a full presence against me, on me, a physical, and I had never experienced something like that. But it only took a second for me to know that the Holy Spirit had brought a physical comfort to me in that moment because I was so overwhelmed. And, how could I blame or be bitter when the hand of God is right in the bed with me trying to say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay.
Sometimes our understanding of good, bad, our ways are not God's ways. We don't understand that. From a world's point of view, some people would say, well, Lillian in her condition, that's bad. But I want to ask you a question. Do you think Lillian's bad?
Nope. She's just, to me, she's a light. I see Jesus when I see Lillian.
That's right. That's right. And I guess, you know, I got to ask you this question, because I know that there's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of care. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes into raising a child that has the needs that Lillian has. And they're not, by our standards, normal. They're beyond.
We didn't leave the hospital and have a healthy baby and a normal, you know, life. It was everything you can think of aside, you know, on the opposite side of that.
Yeah. Yeah. So in that whole thing, would you say, by the way, Lillian is 10 years old. Just so you know, she's 10 years old. Would you say over the last 10 years that your family, your children, has been better because of Lillian's life or worse?
We're definitely better. Definitely better. There's just no question. No question about that.
I mean, how has she made you better? I mean, what are the things about her that makes your family better as a family?
I think we know that we really have to depend on each other more so than you would normally. I mean, when you're teaching your 10-year-olds to do trait changes and feeding through a G-tube and all of these things, or just the separation from their family, you know, their mom was gone for 2 months. You know, I barely saw the kids, you know, and when she's hospitalized, it's a sacrifice for everybody. You know, even today, you know, we don't go to band concerts and Christmas concerts and all those things that your kids are involved in. We don't do that together. Somebody's always sacrificing. And sometimes I feel guilty about that, but I really don't think the kids know the difference. I don't think they think, oh, or none of them, they all love her so much. None of them think bitterly about what we may have missed on their behalf because of her. I don't think any of them feel that way.
I mean, I know it changes. I see a difference in your girls, the maturity, the sacrificial life that they live. They're always like Bethany or Rebecca. I mean, they jump in, they help. They've got a servant's heart. I see a difference because of the situation that they went through, and they've all got an awesome sense of humor, don't they? Now, sometimes it's a little twisted, but they have a sense of humor. When we were talking the other day, you remember the Bethany and Isabel were there, and they were talking. They're just getting over. I mean, when you have sickness in their house, it's serious because Lillian's her immune system and her ability to fight and work is low.
She has an immune disorder as well. We found that out a few years ago.
And so it's a big deal. It's not like us getting a cold and going, oh, mommy. No, it's serious. And it's just a couple weeks ago, they had a stomach bug that was going through, and Lillian was puking, Zeke was puking, and
she had to go to the hospital.
Yeah, she ended up in the hospital. But the girls were laughing because they were, here's their prayer. They were praying to God, God, do not let us have to throw up. Give us diarrhea. So that tells you the difference in her children and their thought process. They did not want to have to throw up, so they said, Lord, just give us the diarrhea. I found that to be a very... I just think it shows you, because most kids would be saying, God, don't give me anything. But her kids are so equipped that they're like, hey, we can deal with the diarrhea. Just don't let us throw up. And I just found that to be a remarkable point, even though
it's true. It's true. It's totally true.
So, I conclude from this whole thing that Lillian's made you better, and she's not bad. She's actually good. And God knew what he was doing when he knit her together. And our understanding of good is not always right. Because I can tell you spend any time with Lillian, there is no doubt she's good. She'll bring a smile to your face, and And I mean, she is good. She is good. I want to bring the family out. Halcombs, are you here?
I'm here for
Lillian.
You.
This, Lillian, come here. Come here a second. Come here. You come. Hey, Lillian, come sit here a second. Look at you. Can you say hey?
Hey.
Hey, are you awesome?
Yeah.
You are wonderfully made, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yes, you are. And you are a joy to everyone. Look at that smile. There is no way that this is not good right here. Amen. This is good. You are beautiful. I love your dress today. And you're rocking those boots, let me say. Y'all even color coordinated today. Good job. Yeah. Come on, Halcom. Let's get paid.
He told a diarrhea story.
Oh, let's give them a hand. God's so good. Bethany, I just want to ask you. Has Lillian made your life better?
Yes, she has.
In so many ways, right?
Yes.
So much so that Lillian's actually the normal one. The rest of them aren't. Can I get an amen?
That could be true.
Amen. Praise God for this family. Praise God for their life. Praise God for their story. And I'm going to say, God is good. You see, God is good. And you've seen his goodness every step of the way. Every step of the way.
It has not been easy.
It's not. You got a microphone.
It has not been easy. And there are seasons of so much struggle.
Absolutely.
But would I take away suffering? Yes. But would I take away her? No. No.
Absolutely.
Absolutely not.
That's a great statement. There's not any of us that if we could, we'd want to take away the, that's just our nature. We want to make everything better and fix it right then. But because of Lillian, this family is a stronger family. This family has purpose and passion and life that some people never experience. So I want to thank God for you guys and thank God for bringing you to Cornerstone Community Church and being a part of this family. And because your lives have definitely made us better.
Well, thank you.
Amen.
Well, and I didn't think I was supposed to have my tubes tied when she was born. And because of what I had been through and what was going on, the doctor said, I think it's better if we just hold off because you need to get there and we just don't need to do this. And if we had done that, who would not be here today?
Number six over here.
Who knew? But God knew that.
Yeah.
God knew that.
And
then
God finally answered Matt's prayers. I mean, all these girls, and one of them's not here. She's at college. But they even have a girl dog. I mean, Matt was so outnumbered. He was, So praise God. I just thank you for doing this today. I appreciate it. And come on, one more time. Only one Kleenex, yes. All right. Thank you. Y'all could have a seat. You can go down the front way if you want. Oh, there they go. See, this is what happens. One goes that way, one goes that way. And now Lillian's going to be going home because just too many people, too many germs. Oh, she's precious. Life expectancy of 1 to 2 years. She's 10 years old now. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. I want you to see today. I want you to understand real life, true story, right in the fire, that they see God's goodness. They've tasted his presence. And they are better. because of the difficulties that they've been through. So let us not underestimate the things that we walk through, all the while holding our hand in God's hand. And there's no doubt, and she said, sometimes we need God to carry us because we just don't have the strength. But don't think for a moment that God forsakes you just because you're going through something tough. Don't think that God isn't good just because your situation might not look good or you might not feel good. God's goodness is not based on how we feel or what we're going through. God is good regardless, and he will always shine the brightest in darkness. And so when you're suffering, when you're walking through pain, instead of running from God, you cling to him, don't you? You cling to him. Because that's all you have. That's right. You know, one of the things, and I forgot to ask you when you were up here, but Michelle, I said, well, what did you do? What did you do? And you know what her response was to me? In those times of her deepest need, you know what she did? She prayed for other people's needs. Come on. You can write that one down. You might want to take notes on that one. What she did, instead of focusing on her own pain, she said, God, let me focus on others, knowing full well that God would deal with your pain. Amen. It's a beautiful story. Let's give God some glory this morning. Jason, can you come? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jason, can we sing God is Good one more time? Is that all right? I messed you all up. I know. He is good, isn't he?